What is the Bible all about? This would be number six in our continuing series. And today I want to talk about duality. And just as I've begun all the other sermons on this topic, I'm going to read through what we typically read through. From Genesis 1, verse 1, to Revelation 22, verse 21, what is the Bible all about? Well, it's all about everything, literally. In my previous sermon, we discussed at length the dichotomy of liberty and slavery. And if you remember in our psalm that we read, Yahweh promises to protect his prisoners. And it, you know, is he a slave master? I don't think so. What that word really means is bond servant, prisoner, a bond servant, someone who, out of their own free will, elects to make themselves a servant to Yahweh. What is the Bible all about? Again, here are the first thoughts that I considered when I pondered this ominous question. The Holy Bible is all about creation and destruction, the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and ending, light and darkness, law and chaos, truth and lies, spiritual and physical, binding and loosening, obedience and rebellion, righteousness and evil, angels and demons, loving and hating, blessing and cursing, establishing and demolishing, keeping and relinquishing, separating and reconciling, committing and hesitating, succeeding and failing, unity and division, liberty and slavery, equality and hierarchy, eternity and the present, and that which is finished juxtaposed to that which is still in progress. If you'll notice, all of the above are presented as dualities. And duality appears to be a central theme in Scripture. It's as basic as the numbers 1 and 2. 1 is the first number, and it cannot be divided into whole numbers, nor can it divide numbers into anything other than that number. The number 2, on the other hand, is the first number that can be divided, and it is the first number that divides. As we can see from the simple list I just read, division is present throughout Scripture. And we find that the concept of division is present in the beginning. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Created is the Hebrew word bara, which means to create, and is only used in connection with Elohim. Only he can bara. Man cannot bara. Man cannot create. Notice that he created two things, the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. Another division, darkness versus the spirit of Elohim, the evil spirit versus the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 3, then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. Now notice here that Elohim did not create light. The phrase, let there be, is the Hebrew word haya, and means to exist or to become. Elohim brought forth the light and separated it from the darkness. And the following verses demonstrate another use of the word haya. In Exodus 3, beginning at verse 13, then Moses said to Elohim, this is during the incident of the angel of Yahweh, who was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. Then Moses said to Elohim, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And Elohim said to Moses, I am who I am. And that in Hebrew is Hayah, Asher Hayah. Or as the interlinear transliterated Bible describes it, Eye Asher Eye. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, Hayah, or Eye, has sent me to you. And verse 4, and Elohim saw, going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, and Elohim saw the light, that it was good. Notice that the light was good, or complete. That's what the word good means contextually. The light was good or complete, not that the day was good. Elohim saw the light and that it was good. Only Elohim's works are called good by him. However, in the second day, nothing was pronounced good, as we shall see. There's nothing in the second day that was good. At least he did not pronounce anything good in that day. And going on, and Elohim divided the light from the darkness, implying that darkness is therefore bad. Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice he didn't call the first day good. And in context here as well, because he's talking about good and bad, righteous and unrighteous, the word day here does not refer to light in the daytime as we normally think of it, nor does night here refer to nighttime. It's good versus evil, essentially. In the words of Yahshua in Luke 12, verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. That sounds strange, doesn't it? He came to divide. Yahshua knows that there must be division between light and darkness, those called and those not called. Paul also describes this division in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, and seasons in Hebrew is the word modi. It refers to the feasts or the appointed times of Yahweh, as in Leviticus 23, verse 2. So, but concerning the times and the seasons, concerning the appointed times, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of Yahweh so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Why? Because you know the appointed times. You are not in darkness so that this prophetic day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Paul's clarifying what day here means and its connection to light. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Watch for what? Well, one thing would be the new moon, so that we can tell when the feasts are. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9. For Yahweh did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Master Yahshua Messiah, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we live or die, we should live eternally together with him. Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. He divided the light from the darkness, and he seeks to bring the heavens to the earth and bring the light into the darkness, as evidenced by the manner of unity Yahshua instructs us to pray for in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, may your name be praised and honored. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, may your righteousness and your will, that is your Torah, in heaven abound here on earth. All right, back to Genesis chapter 1, continuing on with verse 6. Then Elohim said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus Elohim made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And Elohim called the firmament heaven. Now, if you understand that there are basically three heavens. There's the heaven that the air in which we breathe, that would be the first heaven. There's also the heaven that's referring to the stars, the sun, the moon, that which is what we call an outer space, including the galaxies. But there's a third heaven that Paul talks about and elsewhere in the scripture, which is the place where Yahweh abides. And in here, Elohim is talking about the first heaven on earth as it is in heaven, the third heaven. The first of three heavens. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Notice that in the discussion or the text that we're reading here, there's nothing that Yahweh, Elohim, pronounces as good. There's nothing good in the second day of the week. It just says that the evening and the morning were the second day. He does not call the second day good, nor does he identify anything in the second day as good. Elohim does not call any of the days of the week good, which is kind of contrary to what we kind of understand, generally speaking. Rather, he is referring to his work that is good or complete. But why not identify his days as good? Yahweh does not like division. Also, Elohim allows Satan to rule in this first heaven, as mentioned in the second day. The first heaven mentioned the second day. He does not like division. And so he does refer to his works as good, but not to the days as they are separated as good. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, we read, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That would be the first heaven where we live. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is behind those who are disobedient to the word of Yahweh. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Again, Elohim seeks unity, not division. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. Yahweh is unity. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, now in verse 9. Now this is after the second day is complete. Then Elohim said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one space, one place, and let the dry land appear. Okay, notice that the dry land was not there. The waters covered the, the face of the earth. The task of the waters was to cleanse the land. And it's not complete until the third day, as we shall see. So let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And Elohim called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And Elohim saw that it, again, his work, was good. Elohim essentially purified the land by baptizing it in the waters. Later, we know, he cursed the land in response to Adam and Eve's disobedience. After the earth is cleansed of its evil, and this hasn't happened yet, after Yahshua returns to earth, rules for 1,000 years, brings the second resurrection to pass, and sends Satan and his followers into the lake of fire, the meek will inherit the cleansed earth, where the mansions that are now in heaven will be brought down to earth, as it is in heaven. Moving on to Genesis verse 11. Then Elohim said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it, what was it, his work, was good. It was complete. He completed it. There's no such thing as evolution. These trees did not evolve into something else. His work was good. It was complete, period. Verse 13, so the evening and the morning were the third day. We can say a lot for the seed that yields its own kind. Many people believe in evolution. Many people believe that somehow that the work of Yahweh, the work of Elohim, the work of Yahshua, who was the one who was the master craftsman who created the universe under the awesome supervision of his father Yahweh. Evolution is a lie that's designed in many ways to bring people away from the truth. And we see that happening today when people discount the idea that this universe was created by a super being, a creator who made his work complete and has been disintegrating since that completeness. It's not been improving. And by definition, any kind of changes in the DNA of anything that's living, when it's changed, basically destroys that particular plant or that animal or that creature. The evidence for this is right outside our windows. If you look at any tree and you ask yourself, where did that tree come from? Well, obviously it came from the seed of a tree that was exactly like that. And where did that tree come from? From a seed that was exactly like that. Now, how far do we have to go back to find evidence that there was no change in that until we go back all the way to creation when Yahweh, when Elohim, Yahshua, created everything as being complete? While driving the other day, I was listening to a CD by Brad Scott, one of my favorite preachers, of Wild Branch Ministries, who was teaching from his study of Bereshit, Genesis chapters 1 through 4. He was expounding on chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 of Genesis, about the making of the second day, and expounding on the aspect of duality in Scripture in general, which is essentially the foundations for this series that I'm giving here of presentations. What is the Bible all about? Brad cites the book of Exodus, the second book of Scripture, as a book of division. as evidenced by at least four divisions, which he lists as Israel and Egypt, holy versus evil, wilderness and Canaan, barrenness versus plenty, the parting of the Red Sea, saving the Israelites and killing the Egyptians, and Moses and Pharaoh, salvation versus captivity. He then cites many divisions described in Scripture, among them being the two wills, the two desires, you might say, good versus evil, entering the universe as found in Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you are weak, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of Elohim. Now, where would that be? That would be into the third heaven, the realm of Yahweh Almighty, where Yahweh and his son, Yahshua, now dwell. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And there are other scriptures that point to north as the location of where Yahweh is in his heaven. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. Because we read about that in the book of Revelation and other places in the New Testament. Also in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14 and 15, we read about Satan once called Lucifer. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of Elohim. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. And in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. How much of the world does he deceive? The whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Elohim and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our Elohim day and night, has been cast down. Verses 11 and 12. And they overcame him by the blood, him being Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. And the sea here is another figurative meaning for the world that is disobedient. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Another division or duality is man and woman, as written in Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that word one there is the word echad. It means they shall be united as one. Another example is the two foundations found in Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Yahshua speaking, Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay? Who is the rock? That'd be Yahweh. And by connection to his father, it's also Yahshua. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was founded on Yahweh and Yahshua. Verse 26 and 27, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And the fall that we're talking about is not unlike the fall that Lucifer had when he tried through his own ambition to be like Elohim. In a way, because of our own pride that we find ourselves experiencing, because we are in the flesh, we are like Lucifer. We are like Satan in the flesh. And that fall will be just as terrible if we do not adhere to the word of Yahweh as Satan's was when he tried to oppose him. When we act against Yahweh, we are acting in line with Satan's will. His will is to overcome others, to defeat others, to be better than others. But the will of Yahshua is to be a servant, to be humble, to be willing to love others more than ourselves. In Matthew 7, I should say that the verses that precede the previous verses I just read, speaking of doing the will of Yahweh versus not doing them, is preceded by these verses, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, what are these sayings of Yahshua? They are all about the law of Yahweh. They are about Yahweh's will. How can anyone conclude differently, except that he be following the deceptive lies Satan has whispered into the ears of the unrighteous? There are many more examples of duality that we will explore in our Sabbath gatherings. Until then, may Yahweh bless you richly in his word, and may you continue to follow along the same paths on which his Messiah, Yahshua, is leading us.